I get to talk about one of my favorite things to talk about. I get to talk about the New Covenant. And I just really enjoy talking about it because most Christians I run into don't even really get that there is a New Covenant. Most Christians think we're still in the Old Covenant. And so when I get to talk about this, I just get really excited. So we're going to start with, we're going to go to Psalm 110, and then I'm going to pray. So if you have your Bibles, we'll go over to Psalm 110. All right, and this is what it says. Psalm 110, starting at verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepters from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. So we're going to be going over to the book of Hebrews in the Hebrews chapter 7, where it talks about Christ being a high priest. But it starts out with the story. I kind of need to lay a foundation about Melchizedek. Melchizedek is actually, he was a king of Salem. And what happens in Genesis chapter 15 is Abraham and Lot have a dispute about where their sheep and their cows and, well, cattle in general, they're multiplying too fast and they're running out of room. And so Abraham tells Lot, pick where you want to go and you take and you can pick the land that you want your cattle to graze in. And so what Lot does is he chooses to go and graze near Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he takes all his stuff and he goes, unknowing that at the time there was a rebellion around the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and a war broke out between Sodom and Gomorrah and two other kings, and there was five other kings who went to war against the four of them. And some of the things that we do know about Sodom and Gomorrah is we know from excavations, because we know where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and from our excavations that various countries have had in the Middle East, we know that Sodom and Gomorrah was a huge place of slave trade. They had, basically, they would capture people, they would bring them in as slaves, and they would sell them off. And there was probably also a sex slave trade there as well. And so, like, this was a dangerous place to be. And what happened was they end up in a war, and they're outnumbered. It's five kings versus the four kings, Sodom and Gomorrah being two of the four. And they lose the war, and they flee for their lives, and men ended up falling into tar pits, and it's just a total devastation. And what happens is because Lot was living near Sodom and Gomorrah, he got captured as a prisoner and all of his flocks, and they all went into basically got captured by the invading army. And when Abraham hears what happened, he takes 312 of his servants, gives them swords, and they go and throughout the night, and they attack the army that just decimated Sodom and Gomorrah's army. And he wins, which is kind of the incredible thing, because with his 312 untrained soldiers, he was able to do what thousands of trained soldiers weren't able to do. He actually beat the army. And the king of Sodom comes out, and with the king of Salem, which is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek comes to Abraham, and he blesses Abraham, and he basically tells him, God is great because you were able to do what this army wasn't able to do. And God actually gave you victory over them. And he prophesied a blessing over Abraham. And this is the time of the first tithe when Abraham gave a tenth of all he owned to the priest Melchizedek, because he was a king, but he was also a priest of Jehovah. In fact, he's the first priest that's ever mentioned in the book of Genesis was Melchizedek. And this is kind of where the book of Hebrews starts off, when it's talking about the new covenant and Jesus and his new priesthood in the new covenant. So we start off in Hebrews chapter 7. And this is what it says. It says, "This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings, and he blessed them. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, very much like the Son of God, Melchizedek remains a priest forever. Just think of how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their own brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater person. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who's declared to be alive. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor." So basically, throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer makes an argument. He starts out, the argument is Jesus is greater than the angels, and then he moves on to Jesus is greater than Moses. And so the book of Hebrews is this really long, complicated argument of how the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. And what he actually says here is he says, you have Abraham who pays the tithe to Melchizedek. And what he's actually teaching is the old priesthood was through Aaron. And Aaron was a descendant of Levi. And so, which comes the Levitical priesthood. You had to be born into the tribe of Levi in order to be a Levite or in order to be a priest. And what the author is saying is the new covenant is so superior that the old priesthood tithed to the order of Melchizedek through Abraham, because they hadn't been born yet. So he says, in a sense, the old covenant tithed to the priesthood of the new covenant. And it gets worse. "If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come in the order of Melchizedek and not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law." Now, this part of the topic tends to get me into trouble when I talk with religious Christians, because, like I said, a lot of us were raised in a church culture where we really don't understand the basis of the old covenant and the new covenant, because the kind of church I was raised in was we're under grace, but there's a lot of law mixed in. You know, like if you step out of line and you break the law, you better repent as soon as possible. Otherwise, there's going to be a problem. But what the New Testament actually says is it says that there's been a change of a priesthood because there is a correlation between the Old Covenant priesthood and the New Covenant priesthood. And he actually says when the priesthood changes, the laws also need to change. And this comes into conflict because we have theological issues with this. But we have theological issues with the story of Jesus because Jesus did a lot of things in the Gospels that irritated the religious people of his day. One thing, for example, the law taught through Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and even Exodus, under the law, you were not allowed to come into contact with somebody with a skin infection like leprosy. And you were not allowed, especially a priest, if a priest came into contact with a corpse, with a dead body, the priest had to go through a week-long ceremonial cleansing so that he could be around people again. But in the New Testament, Jesus, being a high priest of a new covenant, it was as if the laws didn't apply to him because there were things that priests would do in order to pray for healing for people with leprosy. But Jesus didn't abide by any of these things. It was really as if the law did not apply to him. A person with leprosy would come to him and Jesus would do the unthinkable. He would actually reach out and touch them and then they would be healed. The law taught that sin and evil and darkness corrupts the things that are clean. But under the new covenant, the things that are clean cleanse the things that are in darkness and that have been unclean. And so there has been a change in the law, and Jesus demonstrated that in several different accounts. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, which is Jesus. And no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar as a priest. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said absolutely nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest, like Melchizedek, does appear, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life, for it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. He's talking about the law. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of his oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for him. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, and set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints a high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. So again, we have this tension where he is really driving home the old covenant had a purpose, but Jesus is so superior, and Jesus as a priest is so superior, he has made the old covenant basically useless Because a thing that the church, that the early church really struggled with, and a thing that I think the church today really struggles with, is we keep wanting to go back to the law. And if you read the epistles, every single epistle of Paul that Paul wrote, he mentions it every single time where he says circumcision means nothing to a Gentile. The law cannot save you. In fact, he makes such a strong argument in the book of Romans where Paul actually says the law can't make anybody righteous. The power of the law is the power of sight to see how sinful we are. That's the only thing the law really offers us, is it just shows us how much we need the new high priest, Jesus, and how much we need the Messiah. And there's tension in this, because most Christians are taught it is, you know, like we need to be holy and righteous, which is true. We do need to be holy and righteous. But keeping the law isn't what makes us righteous. It's Jesus and us taking on the righteousness of Christ is really where our righteousness comes from, not from our deeds and our works. Chapter 8, verse 1. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not set up by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If Jesus were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern that is shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he's a mediator is superior to the old covenant. And the new covenant is founded on better promises. Now, I want to talk for a minute about shadows. The writer says the law and everything in the law, including the building of the tabernacle and the temple, is a shadow of what is in heaven, or a shadow of the new covenant. And what I mean by that is the Old Testament is filled, their ceremonies and their regulations are filled with metaphors of the Messiah and of Jesus and of the new covenant and of the Christian hope. A really good example of this is Passover, where the Jewish people were instructed by God that every year they have to celebrate coming out of Egypt. And the way they were set free from their slavery in the physical was the final plague, which was the death of the firstborn. And already there, that should raise a flag, because Jesus was the only son, the firstborn of the Lord. And what they had to do is they had to take the blood of the lamb and they had to put it over the doorposts, and the angel of death would come, see the blood of the lamb, and it would pass over, and the firstborn would be safe from death. Death could not touch them. And with Jesus, Jesus is called the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, and it was by Jesus' blood, the blood of the lamb that was shed, is what saves from death, from eternal death, and gives us eternal security. And all of the ceremonial laws of cleanliness and even the dietary laws and the sacrifices that were made on the altar, it was all a shadow. God was giving them hints of what was coming through the Messiah and through the new covenant that would save and completely purge everybody from sin. And so God was constantly, throughout the Old Testament, he was giving them shadows and hints of the glory that was to come. And the other thing I would like to talk about is he says, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he's a mediator is superior to the old covenant. And the new covenant is founded on better promises. The old covenant was based off of two things. The promise that God gave was obey the law, and I will bless absolutely everything you do. Everything from you having children, your herds having children, to wealth, to safety from war, to one of my favorite promises from the old covenant was none of the diseases of the Canaanites, none of the sickness will be among you. It'll be among them because they don't serve me, but none of their diseases will be among you. There'll be no cancer, no heart disease, none of these things. And in the new covenant, the writer actually says the new covenant is based off of better promises. And you think about in the old covenant, God promised them to bless them in everything. Literally, just walking, he says, I'll bless you as you walk down the street. In your coming and your going, he says. And as an example, one of the promises of the new covenant is also has to do with healing. Because in the old covenant, the promise was none of the diseases of the Canaanites will be among you. And through Jesus, he actually takes it a step further because Jesus raises people from the dead. He casts out demons. He starts doing things that was even mentioned. There's no mention of exorcisms in the old covenant. But Jesus takes it to a whole new level when he says, when you pray for people, he says, pray that the kingdom of God has arrived. And he says, pray on earth as it is in heaven. And the new covenant, the promises of the new covenant is if it doesn't happen in heaven, if people aren't dying from cancer in heaven, if people aren't getting possessed by demons in heaven, they shouldn't be getting possessed by demons here. And so Jesus in the new covenant takes to a whole new level that the old covenant wasn't even fathomable. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God did find fault with the people. And he said, and this is actually a quotation from Jeremiah. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man teach his brother by telling him, you must know the Lord, because everyone will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. By calling the covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. That phrase gets me in trouble a lot, because in essence, what he's saying is the old covenant has no power anymore. It did what it was supposed to do, and it did have a purpose. It's not that God didn't have a purpose. It had a purpose for its time, but it is done. And he actually says it has become obsolete. It is completely useless now, and it will soon disappear. I did some research into most people think the book of Hebrews was written about the year 68 AD. And they know for sure it was written before 69 AD. And something that doesn't get talked about a lot in the church is what happened in 70 AD. And there was actually several prophecies in the early church about what would happen to Jerusalem. And in 70 AD, So the last phrase, it says, what is obsolete will soon disappear. 2 years after this was written, the Romans attacked Jerusalem, destroyed the city, burned down the temple, and the Jews went into captivity. Now, according to the scholar Josephus, who was Jewish at the time, he said the day the temple fell in 70 AD was the same day of the year the temple fell when Babylon destroyed the temple. It actually got burned down the exact same day of the year as it did the first time. And so that was literally the age of Moses and the age of the law came to an end. And it was literally completely wiped out because it wasn't needed anymore, because Jesus was the new high priest. And I'll end with this scripture. We cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on with their ministry. But only the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, and that was only entered once a year. And it was never entered without blood. But he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for this present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper, for they are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new age. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is in heaven, when he died, or when he ascended rather. That is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Now, another shadow that was presented before Christ was the sacrificial system. And the difference, the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, in the Old Covenant, the priest would sacrifice an animal of purity. That's why they would do lambs and rams and that sort of thing, because a lamb was such a gentle animal that it would never actually harm any person because it was so gentle. And the idea behind it is sin is so detestable that something innocent has to die to cleanse the sin of a wicked person. Jesus, however, through the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek, it was a little bit different. Jesus was both priest and the sacrifice. So instead of sacrificing an animal to cleanse a person, he sacrificed himself, and it was his blood, the blood of a completely pure and righteous human being is what would purge sin permanently, not temporary. Because through the Old Testament, sin could be covered, but it was only temporary because they would probably sin 10 minutes later once they left the tabernacle. Whereas Jesus' blood and his sacrifice of the high priest was so powerful that the scriptures say it was once and for all. He purged the sin starting from Adam all the way through eternity. And this was the power of the new covenant and the power of Christ when it comes to redemption. And the whole argument that's being made is it's not that the new covenant is more powerful, but that it is so much more powerful, we can't even conceive in our minds how much better the new covenant is, and how the requirement of the law can't save you. And part of the power of the new covenant is what Jesus did what he did to the law was there's still righteousness that we need to that we need to live out, and he still requires holiness out of his people. But the difference is, like, for instance, tithing is a really good example of this. Is with tithing in the law, the 10% was a requirement. In order to be righteous, you have to tithe the 10%, or God will curse you. That was the covenant. If you don't tithe the 10%, God will curse you. In the New Testament, we're still expected to fund the ministry, and we're still expected to give God the 10%. But the difference is, if we fall short and we sin, he has removed the requirement. Because in the Old Testament, you weren't holy until you paid the 10%. Now, we're holy before we pay the 10%. And so what he has done is he's taken away the requirement of righteousness, because we are righteous before we do the good deeds, not after we do the good deeds. And so this is the power of the priesthood. The other thing is, in the Old Testament, people assumed they got blessed so that they could give the 10%. But usually what would happen is they would get to the 10% and they would stop the giving. Because I'm righteous, so I don't need to give anymore. But in the New Testament, you don't give the tithe or you don't give anything to get righteous. You give it because you actually want to give it, and you actually believe that you're funding something that's worth funding. And that is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is we aren't holy because of our good deeds. We're holy before our good deeds. And that is the power of the gospel and the power of the new covenant. And I'm going to end on this. The thing that God wanted on Mount Sinai in Deuteronomy, it says that when he brought the people, he actually, Bible scholars argue that God almost gave the new covenant on Mount Sinai. In fact, they argue that he wanted to give the new covenant on Mount Sinai, but he couldn't. And the reason is this. In Deuteronomy, it says that when they came to the mountain, God came down in fire and everybody was afraid. And God told Moses, bring Israel up the mountain and I will make you a nation of priests. And what Israel did, they became afraid. And they said, Moses, you go up, you get the laws that God wants us to obey, and we will obey them. And so God settled, and he did not get a nation of priests, he got a tribe of priests. So God only got 1/12 of what he actually wanted. And in the new covenant, and in the new priesthood, Jesus is the high priest. But the book of Revelation says something really interesting in chapter 5. It says that the saints have become a nation of priests to serve their God on earth. And 1 Peter says something similar. 1 Peter says, you are a holy generation, a royal priesthood. So the difference is Jesus is the high priest, but we are the priests. We are the nation of priests that God wanted in the very beginning. And now, as Christians, it's actually our job, ordained or not, to stand in the gap for non-believers. The way the priesthood would work in the Old Testament is the sinner would come to the priest, and the priest would intercede for the sinner. The priest would go to God, and that's how the sinner would receive the forgiveness. And now, the way it works in the New Testament is the believers, the Christians, we are God's priests. And we are the ones who stand in the gap between the sinners and the God of righteousness. And we go to our high priest. And Jesus, it says, intercedes for us continuously because he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And he is the only one that can accurately represent us before God. So that is kind of my challenge to the church today is we need to, whether you're ordained or not, you're still a priest. Because my experience with ordination is man catching up to what God said about you a long time ago. That's really what ordination is man is finally getting what God has been saying for a long time about you. Because Jeremiah 1, God told Jeremiah, I ordained you to be a prophet before you were born. That is how long we've been ordained to function in our spiritual gifts. And so the challenge that I would like to issue is find out what your spiritual gift is and what your ministry is, and find a way to serve God in it. Because we all have a priest-like calling, whether we're ordained or not. Because the truth is, we're all ordained by God to do something. And I just really encourage you, find out how you can serve in your priestly calling and do it. Because we're in a church that is ready. That we're in a church that wants to see the lost saved. And I've never been more proud to be a part of a church than the church I'm with right now. So we're going to go into worship, and I would just like you to meditate on that and ask God, how am I supposed to serve in your priesthood? What ministry are you calling me to be a part of, and how can I minister for you in that? Lord God, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for the new covenant, Lord, and I just really pray, God, that everybody in this room would feel closer to you and that they would hear from you on this, because you've made all of us for your glory and you've made all of us to serve you in some way. None of us have all the spiritual gifts, and we need each other in order to participate in the church that you made. So I just pray, God, that you would bless them and show them what they're a part of and how great this new covenant is and how powerful the gospel really is in their lives. And help us to give to people without faith. Help us to minister to them so that they can get their lives back, because they need you, God. They've gone through so much pain for so long. They need Jesus. They need the high priest to deal with all that stuff so that they can come into your kingdom and feel peace again. I pray this in the name of Jesus, by the help of the Holy Spirit.